What a joy it is for me to be back with you tonight to lead our study of God's Word. What a blessing it is to live in a society where we have the freedom to come together in an assembly like this and pull out the Bible and study the Scriptures together. I know that on a Tuesday evening there are a lot of options, a lot of choices that people can make, and we're thankful that you've chosen to be here tonight. We have some dear, dear friends who have come to be a part of this series from Georgia and other places in the state of Tennessee, and we certainly appreciate that and are encouraged by their presence. What could be more important than to consider the topic of salvation from sin? In the Bible, the God of heaven is called the God of our salvation. And in the Bible, we also read about the salvation of God. And so the God of salvation provides a salvation that we call the salvation of God. And perhaps you're mindful of a statement in Hebrews 2 and verse number 3, talking about if we neglect so great a salvation. Tonight, as we continue this series of lessons about the great things of God, we want to talk about God's great salvation. Now, for some of us in this assembly, these may be things that we have heard. Well, we started hearing them last century. These may be things that we have taught to others. But as we talk about salvation, there's always a benefit in reviewing these great principles from the Word of God. And so tonight, as we approach this topic, we want to talk about God's salvation being offered or provided to mankind. And tonight, secondly, we want to talk about God's salvation being received, that is, and on an individual basis for people who were lost becoming saved individuals. They receive that salvation. And then our last point tonight will be proclaiming, or God's salvation proclaimed. Now, God willing, tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about God's great commission. And we don't want to ruin it, but tomorrow night we're going to be talking about that great commission to take the gospel into all the world and share it with every person. Tonight, as we close out our lesson, we'll be laying the groundwork for that lesson tomorrow night. But let's think first of all tonight about God's salvation being offered, or you might think in terms of provided to mankind. There is in the Bible what we sometimes call the great invitation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. There the words of Jesus are, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the invitation from the Master to all humanity. Jesus came into the world on a mission. Could we say that after Jesus came into this world was a better place? Well, we surely could. But His mission in coming into this world was not simply to make it a better place to live. There are some individuals in history, some of them who were not even believers in the God of heaven, who have done things in the realm of science, done things in the realm of technology, done things in the realm of medicine that have been beneficial to mankind, and our lives are better, or in some cases, our lives are more convenient because of the things that those individuals have done. But Jesus did not come into the world just to make it a better place. No, the Son of Man came on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. And in that mission, He extends that invitation to come unto Him all those who labor and are heavy laden. As we noticed in our study on Sunday evening, God's great salvation is extended because of His grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, the message says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, what are the two things we learn from that verse about God's grace? Number one, it brings something. What does it bring? It brings salvation. It provides salvation. It's God's offer of salvation. So, the grace of God that brings it. Number two, it's appeared to all men. That grace is potentially granted. It's potentially available to all people. So as you think about God's great salvation being offered, number one, there's the Master who came into the world to seek and save the lost and offers that invitation. Number two, there's that grace connection. Number three, it's extended through the message of the gospel. As we learned in our study again on Sunday evening, the gospel is a message of grace. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, that letter which you and I know as 1 Corinthians, in that letter, he was not trying to convert them out of darkness into the Christ. They already were members of the Lord's body. But he did give them some reminders. He did remind them about the gospel that he had proclaimed and they had received. And he said, here's the message I proclaimed unto you. How that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We might identify those as the facts of the gospel. But that gospel message is a message about which Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so God's great salvation is extended through Jesus' invitation. It's extended because of God's grace. It's extended through the gospel, and by God's wisdom, by God's plan, by God's arrangement, salvation is available in one place. And we're not making comparison tonight of geographic locations. We have people here tonight from Harrelson County, Georgia. We have people here tonight from Hamilton County, Tennessee. Okay? From Warren County, Tennessee. From Cannon County, Tennessee. And from other places. And so when we say that salvation is available in one place, we're not talking about the location in which we live. We're talking about a spiritual location. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, God has made an arrangement whereby all spiritual blessings are given unto His children where? In Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all spiritual blessings are in Christ. You say, well, Brother Campbell, is there a specific statement? Is there a particular verse in which we read the terminology that salvation is in Christ? There he is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. Paul's message to Timothy was, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Did you hear the wording? The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Well, who decided that? God did. We're not speculating about what God could have done. We're not fantasizing about what God could have said. We're saying here's what the Bible reveals. Salvation is in the Christ. Or in the language of 1 John 5 and verse 11, eternal life is in the Christ. Or in the language of Romans 3 and verse 24, redemption is in the Christ. So it's extended by Jesus. The invitation is extended. It's offered because of God's grace. We're informed about that offer through the gospel. Salvation is in the Christ, and we'll mention one more fact before we move on to our next point, and that is, it's a message, it's a salvation that God is willing to extend to all people. Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that is a soul-saving mission. Because Jesus went on to say that in response to that gospel, one who believes and is baptized, what's going to be the result? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, what's going to happen? Shall be saved. And so it's a universal message. And aren't we thankful that God's great salvation is offered or provided for mankind? Now, what about on our part? God extends, God offers, God provides salvation. Someone says, well, I think I've heard someone say that salvation is a gift. Is there any scripture to support the idea or the notion that salvation is a gift? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 would be such a verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it, salvation, is the gift of God. And so again, the reference is Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. The teaching is that salvation is the gift of God. You see, now I don't want to be stubborn and I don't want to be hard to get along with, but is there any Bible statement maybe that doesn't use the word saved or salvation and talks about eternal life being a gift? And again, we answer in the affirmative. If you're looking for specific language about eternal life being a gift, the verse is Romans 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reality is the wages of sin is death. The great news is, eternal life is available to mankind, and the Bible says that eternal life is the gift of God. And so whether you want to call it salvation, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, whether you want to use the terminology of Romans 6, 23, eternal life and salvation are a gift from God. Now at that point, when some Bible students understand that salvation / eternal life is a gift from God, at that point some Bible students make a conclusion. Their conclusion is, if it's a gift from God, then there's nothing that humans need to do. In fact, some would say there's nothing that humans can do in order to receive that gift. If God wants you to have it, you get it. And if you're not on God's special list to receive it, then bless your heart, you're not going to get it. Well, let's step back and consider some other thoughts and then come back to that. Are some of God's blessings extended to humanity regardless of what humans do? In other words, are some of God's blessings or gifts to mankind unconditional? The answer is yes. For instance, as Jesus was teaching His disciples about the need to love others, including those who abuse them, including those who might count them as enemies, He made reference to the reality that our Father in heaven grants sunshine and rain to what part of humanity? To the good guys or to the bad guys? To the wicked or to the just? To the good or to the evil? And the answer is to both. Sunshine and rain are blessings that God pours out on mankind regardless of our conduct. At the same time, however, Some gifts that God extends to humans are conditional gifts, which means what? God gives the terms by which He will grant those blessings. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. I guess it's a good idea if we're all going to turn to the book of Joshua to turn to the same chapter, right? Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. After the death of Moses, Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And the first city with which they did battle was the city of Jericho. Now, God had some special instructions about how He wanted the children of Israel to go to battle against Jericho. But before He gave those instructions, He provided some information for Joshua. Look in your Bible in Joshua 6, beginning in verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now notice the wording in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. If you want to number them 1, 2, 3, according to verse number 2, God said, here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you Jericho, that's number 1. I'm giving you the king, that's number 2. And I'm giving you the men of valor, number 3. And then He proceeded to explain what He wanted the Israelites to do. And that's in verse 3 and following, the message that they were to what? On the first day, the soldiers were to march around the city of Jericho how many times? One time. From day 2 to day 6, repeat, march around one time. On day 7, they were going to change things up. The instructions for day 7 were march around the city 7 times, blow the trumpet, shout, and God said He would make the walls fall down. And so when you look at verse number 2, as you think about the city of Jericho, true or false? According to the words of Jehovah, the city of Jericho was going to be a city that He would give to the children of Israel. Answer, that's true. That means it was going to be a gift from God. And in this instance, were there conditions which the children of Israel were charged to meet in order to receive that gift? And the answer is yes. And when they complied with those conditions, what happened? Well, in the New Testament, there's a reference to this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30, by faith. That's not God's faith. That's the faith of the Israelites. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about or encircled 7 days. Now, let me ask you this question. Whose power made the walls of Jericho come tumbling down? God's power. Whose kindness granted the city of Jericho to the Israelites as a gift? God's kindness. Who should receive the glory and the honor and the praise for what took place at Jericho? God should. But when did God apply His power and kindness to cause those walls to come tumbling down? And the answer is, God applied His mercy and His power to make it happen when the children of Israel complied with His instructions. It was a gift of God that was a conditional gift. The fact that there were conditions involved did not change the fact that it was a gift. It still was a gift. Jesus said that when the prophet Elisha was living on the earth and working as a prophet of God, Jesus said in the time frame of Elisha, there were many, M-A-N-Y, lepers in the land of Israel. How many? We don't know. In Jesus' words, there were many lepers. Out of all the lepers who were on the scene in Israel in the days of Elisha, how many of those lepers were cleansed or healed of their leprosy? Answer, you don't need more than one hand to count them all. You only need one finger to count them all. Jesus said the sole leper, there was one leper who was cleansed of his leprosy in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha, was a man by the name of Naaman, who was not even an Israelite. He was a Syrian. And we read that in Luke 4, verse 27. Now, I mention it for this reason. Here are some similar thoughts to what transpired at Jericho. Naaman was a man who had leprosy. Elisha sent a servant with a message, and the message was, if you want your leprosy removed, here's the instruction that comes from the God of heaven. You go to the Jordan River. I didn't say go and pick out a body of water that suits your fancy. You go to the Jordan River. And you dip your body in the Jordan River 7 times. I didn't say sprinkle a little water on your face or on your hand. Dip 7 times. And when you do that, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. You might recall that in the beginning, Naaman thought that was a lousy idea. And he wouldn't do it. Finally, one of his servants persuaded him, and he went to the Jordan River. He dipped 7 times, and his leprosy was removed, and his skin became like that of a small child. Question, whose power removed the leprosy of Naaman? God's power. Whose kindness or mercy was applied to get rid of that leprosy? God's mercy, God's kindness. But here's the important question to go along with those other questions. When? When did God apply or use His power and mercy to remove that leprosy? And the answer is when Naaman complied with God's instruction. That blessing that came to him was a conditional blessing. That's the way it is with God's great salvation. It's offered, but it's only received in an individual's life when that individual complies with the terms or conditions that are set forth in the gospel. Now, in general terms, here's what we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, according to those statements of Jesus, what is required of an individual who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, or what is the way of entering the kingdom of heaven? It's not simply by calling him Lord, Lord. Rather, the way into the kingdom of heaven is doing the will of the Father, which indicates the Father has a will. It's possible for humans to know what that will is, and it's possible for humans to comply with that will. And in general, the condition of salvation or entering the kingdom of heaven is identified as what? Doing the will of the Father. And so we step back and we ask the question as we read the New Testament and we study those conversion accounts, what were lost people told to do in order to do the Father's will and receive the salvation that's offered by grace through Jesus? Before Jesus went back to heaven, let me clarify. Jesus died, rose from the dead on the 3rd day, which was the 1st day of the week. Following that, he remained on the earth for 40 days. During that 40-day time frame, he often revealed himself to his followers and continued to instruct them. On one occasion, when he was with his disciples, shortly before he ascended to the Father, he said these words that are recorded in Luke 24, 46 and 47. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, the Christ's name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now let's zero in on some of those terms or thoughts in Luke 24 and verse 47. It was the plan of God for the Messiah's message to be spread. And Jesus said the intent is the plan for the message of repentance, for the message of the remission of sins, to be taught in all nations, and the beginning spot is to be the city of Jerusalem. We turn on over in our Bibles and we come to what we know as Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, we read about Jesus ascending back to the Father. In the closing section of Acts chapter 1, we read about Matthias being selected as an apostle. And then when we open our Bibles and look in Acts 2 and verse 1, the Bible tells us when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, we've got, just a moment ago, we identified four parts or four specifics of Luke 24 and verse 47. A message of repentance, a message of remission of sins for all nations in Jerusalem. What did we have on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2 and verse 5. City of Jerusalem, check. There were Jews there out of every nation under heaven, check. Well, was there anything said on that day of Pentecost about the remission of sins and repentance? Well, let's see. After Peter had preached about the death and resurrection of Jesus, he reminded the Israelites or informed them of this reality. Beginning in verse number 36 of Acts 2, the Bible says, Peter's message to that assembly of Jews was, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What was their response? Well, the response of at least some of them is recorded in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts or cut to the hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What a marvelous question. It's a question to which each of them needed to know the answer. It's a question to which every person in Cannon County and Warren County, Tennessee needs to know the answer. It's a question to which every person in the world deserves to hear God's, and not just an answer, not just a preacher's answer, but God's answer. And that's the answer that those Jews received on Pentecost. They received God's answer. The question was, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've committed sin. What can we do so that this problem can be resolved? Do you remember what Peter said? Peter did not take the approach that some take. Peter did not say, look, there's nothing you can do. You're a lost cause. Just go on home and don't worry about it. He didn't say that. Peter did not say, why don't you just bow or raise your hand and we'll have a prayer together and that'll take care of it. Naaman was not told to pray the leper's prayer. And those people on Pentecost were not told to pray anything called a sinner's prayer. What were they told to do? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here's God's answer through the Apostle Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission or forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The message of Luke 24:47, a message of repentance needs to be preached. Acts 2:38, check. Message of remission of sins needs to be preached. Acts 2:38, check. It needs to begin in Jerusalem. Acts 2:5, day of Pentecost, check. It needs to go to all nations. Acts 2:5, Jews from all nations were there, check. Now, what were those people told on Pentecost to do in order to receive God's great salvation? You say, well, they were told to repent. Next verse. Well, they were told to repent. But did you notice there's a small word? It's not a big one. It's a little one. There's a small word that comes right after the word repent. Their question was, what do we need to do? Peter says, you need to repent. What's that next little word? And. Now, and means something, right? I don't know if it's in Manchester. I don't know if it's in Sparta. I don't know if it's in Woodbury. I don't know if it's in McMinnville. But let's just suppose we've got Discount Dan's Auto Sales. And Discount Dan's Auto Sales, they send out a flyer in the local, whatever it is, and in every mailbox in Cannon County and Warren County, there's an advertisement that this coming Saturday, will that be the 18th? Saturday, November the 18th, 2023, between the hours of 9 in the morning and 5 in the afternoon, any person who will come down to Discount Dan's Auto Sales, come down to Discount Dan's and test drive one of his vehicles, they will receive a gift card. You choose. You can have Walmart or Amazon for $100, a gift card of $100. Well, here comes Jim Bob. He's down there. He's not down there at 9 o'clock. He's down there at 8:45. He didn't want to be second. He's down there at Discount Danny's Auto Sales, and he goes into Discount Danny's when those doors open at 9 o'clock, and he puts down that big old hand of his, and he said, I'll take that gift card right here, buddy. They said, well, let's go out and do a test drive. He said, I don't have time for a test drive. I just want the card. Oh, you see, what's he done? He's gone down there. That's the first part of the condition. But the advertisement flyer says, you come down to Discount Danny's on that day and test drive. What does that word and mean? It means in addition, something else needs to be. We understand what that means. When we go down to the local cafe or the local diner and we order something off of the menu and we say, I want a burger and fries. If they come back and all they've got the burger, you say, I want my and. They say, well, that and's not that important. And what follows the end's not important. Well, of course it's important. And so on the day of Pentecost, the message was to repent and what? Be baptized for the remission of sins. Gardner heard me tell this story 100 years ago. I'm going to tell it again. I studied with a denominational preacher in 2009 for several months. I'd go to his house almost every Friday and we'd study. And we talked, as you might understand, about the topic of salvation quite often. And he didn't like what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I said, well, what about Acts 2:38? What Peter said to those people on the day of Pentecost. This is a denominational preacher. I said, what Peter said to those people who were lost on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized. What Peter said, was it accurate? Was it true? Was it right? And his name was Bobby, and Bobby said, well, I wouldn't have said it that way, and I said, I'm sure you wouldn't. Isn't that pitiful? We turn further in the book of Acts and we see in Acts chapter 8, here's this man from Africa, gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back home toward Ethiopia. And God sends a messenger by the name of Philip down to him. He was the treasurer of the queen's money there in Ethiopia, a eunuch. And he'd been reading his Bible, reading from what we know as Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip went and joined himself to the chariot. And as they went on the way, the man had a question. Well, what the prophet's saying here, he says, is he talking about himself or someone else? And the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when they came unto a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what he did? He personalized it. He wasn't thinking about what his neighbor or cousin needed to do. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch, and they came up out of the water. And you remember the mindset of the eunuch? He went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Isn't it interesting that when the eunuch asked the question, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized, that Philip's response was not, that's a great idea, but we normally try to have a quota. We don't normally do baptisms until we have a minimum of 5 or 10 people. And we don't just do them on the spur of the moment. We prefer to select certain days. There's a group in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The last time I looked on their website a couple of months ago, here's what they advertised on their website. We conduct baptisms every third Sunday of the month. I'm telling you, my friends, in the book of Acts, when you read about individuals who learned the truth, believed the truth, and were ready to submit that truth by being baptized into the Christ, there was no such thing as getting out a calendar and picking out a date for baptism. When they were ready, they were ready. And if they're wanting to put it off, they're not ready. We were having a gospel meeting at Union Grove in Bradley County over in the Cleveland area in 2003, 20 years ago. And Wade Webster was working with the Cookville Church or the Crossville Church at that time. And he was there preaching in the meeting. And there was a man there that had been coming to services for a long time. One of the elders and I had been studying with him. Monday afternoon of the meeting, he'd been there at every service on Sunday. Monday afternoon of the meeting, about 4 o'clock, he knocked on the door at the church building. He came and he says, I got to be baptized. I wasn't playing devil's advocate, but I said, well, you know, Barry, I said, it's only Monday. What if we just wait till Sunday? I wasn't really wanting to wait till Sunday, but I was wanting to see if he's ready. I said, what if we just wait till Sunday? I said, no, I need to do it right now. You know what he understood? He understood the urgency of being baptized for the remission of sins. He understood the brevity of life. He understood the uncertainty of life. Let me tell you something. If I'm studying with the prospect on Tuesday night, this is Tuesday, right? It's Central Time, but it's still Tuesday, right? Okay. If I'm studying the prospect on Tuesday night and they say, I want to get my family together and have a photo op and have me a baptism on Sunday, you're not ready. Now, if there's time for your family to get together and see you baptized, wonderful. But the purpose of baptism is not to have a photo op so we can put it on the wall and show the grandkids. It's for the remission of sins. And when people understand the horribleness of being lost, they'll want to fix it as soon as possible. And so what you see in the book of Acts is not pressure to be baptized, not hounding people to be baptized, not forcing or dragging people to be baptized, but when people have made that decision, they want to become a follower of Jesus, then there's no delay. On the day of Pentecost, the message was preached to repent and be baptized, and the same day, those who gladly received His word were baptized. There in Acts 8, it happened when the man was ready. Acts chapter 16, the jailer in Philippi and his family, they were baptized when? What time of day was it? The earthquake came at midnight. Before they went home to eat their Cheerios and omelet, they were baptized. After midnight, Paul and Silas taught him the gospel, and when they heard it, they were baptized immediately. Not because that was the best time of the day, but because they were recent. I've never heard of anybody in the 21st century who's baptized that time of day. Well, I'm going to tell you a story right now, and if you go away here and don't remember, you just don't remember. 12:30 in the morning, I got a call. There was a man from Burma, Myanmar, who obeyed the gospel. And there was a gentleman, a friend of his, with whom he was sharing a flat or an apartment, and we met him and we taught him the gospel. Well, the second man's wife moved from Burma to Malaysia, and she studied and studied and studied, and finally at 12:30 in the morning, her husband called, and his English was understandable, but now they pronounce baptism the way it is in the Greek Testament. It's like the word baptism with an A on it. He said, sir, my wife want baptisma. I said, when? He said, now. I said, now? He said, now. Can? I said, can. So what did I do? Did what any quick-thinking preacher would do. I called one of the elders. So I'm getting up this time of night. I called one of the elders, and he and his wife and children, she was baptized about between 12:30 and 1 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because she was ready to obey the gospel at that time. Saul of Tarsus, what was he told? And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. It's clear, friends, according to the New Testament, the purpose of water baptism is to wash away sins. Oh, the power's not in the water. When Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, the power was not in the water. If the power had been in the water, they could have taken all the lepers in Israel down to the Jordan River. The power wasn't in the water. The power's in the hand of God. It's not the water that washes away the sins. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away the sins. But we're baptized into His death where His blood was shed. Romans 6 and verse number 3. Listen. Does that mean that baptism is more important than repentance? It does not. Does that mean that baptism is more important than faith? It does not. But biblically speaking, being baptized into the Christ for the remission of sins, that's when the transition takes place. From being in darkness to being in the light. From being lost to being saved. And the Lord adds those people to His church. Acts 2:47. Now, God willing, tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about God's message proclaimed. The joy of receiving salvation, the joy of seeing others saved, and the joy of teaching others so they can be saved from their past sins. It's not complicated. God's way of salvation is salvation by grace. When one hears the gospel in order to be saved from it, that person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then with the heart of repentance, turn from their sins. Like that youth, Ethiopian eunuch, confess their faith in the Christ and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you've not done that and choose to do that tonight, it'll be the best day of your life. You'll become a part of the greatest family in the world. There'll be no regrets, and you will be heaven bound. Maybe here's a child of God, and somewhere along the way, you've gotten off track, you've left your first love, and you're not where you need to be in your relationship with the God of heaven. Brother Hall has chosen a song of invitation. If you need to respond, would you come as you stand and we sing together?